Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second of the first five books known collectively as the Pentateuch, books written by Moses. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about something that each and every one of us are very good at. Did you know that there's something that all of us do very well? Because we all have our own skills, our own abilities, the things that we do. So I might be better at something that you might be, and you're certainly going to be better at things than I am. But there is certainly one thing that we are all pretty good at. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that there may be some in here that are actual masters at this. And you know, I can take a little bit of comfort in the fact that I'm not alone, because I'm pretty good at this. I don't know if I'm a master, but I'm pretty good. Moses was really good at this. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the ability and the skill of making excuses. Making excuses. Did you know Moses was really good at making excuses? Now, when I think of Moses, once I get past Charlton Heston, I start thinking about this powerful man of God. How could you not? God selected him to lead somewhere between 2.5 and 4 million people on a walk across the desert. I know you don't see that number in there, but you got to count. That's when the Bible talks about numbers, it only talks about men. It doesn't talk about women, doesn't talk about children. And boy, did they have a lot of children. They took that whole be fruitful and multiply thing very seriously. Thank you. It's because I complimented your suit, wasn't it? But Moses was all of that. He certainly was all of that. But Moses was not a perfect man by any means. Once again, I also take comfort in that, that all of these great giants of the Bible that we read about, all of these incredible men of faith, they were not perfect men. Moses, his life was broken down into three parts, three equal segments of 40 years. The first 40 years was about his life as birth, in the river, picked up by Pharaoh's court and taken there, and he grows up in royalty of Egypt until he was about 40 years old. The second 40 are his years in the land of Midian, where he went to be a shepherd when he left Egypt, and he became just a regular shepherd. You got to think about that. He went from the court of Pharaoh, royalty, Prince William, going from his house to changing oil in a car, which is great, if that's what you do, but that was quite a shock for him. But he spent 40 years doing that. And then the third 40 are the years that he spent with the children of Israel, leading them through the desert up until the time of his death. Now, the number 40 is very significant in the Bible. Now, once again, and I always say this, but I want to make sure that you're following me on this. Don't get nervous when we start to talk about numbers. Because I know the first thing we always think of is, well, wait a minute, was this like New Age numerology or something? What are you talking about, astrology and all that? No, no, no. Don't forget, God had everything first. Satan just simply came and took it and perverted it in order to take people away from the things that God wanted us to understand in his word. Numbers are about God. He created those things. And the number 40 is an important one because the number 40 in the scripture means a time of preparation or consecration, or a period of trial. That's what the number 40 means, a time of consecration, preparation, or trial. And if you think about Moses' life in those three times, certainly he was involved in all three of those things in those 40-year time periods. Now, little pop quiz. I used to be a teacher, you know that, so I like to do pop quizzes from time to time. Tell me some other times in the Bible that the number 40 is used, because the number 40 is mentioned more times in the scripture than any other number except for the number 3. 3 is mentioned more times. That's more. That's the number of completion, the number of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what are some 40s that you remember? Go ahead, Steve, which one? Was that for? Jesus fasted. Correct. That's one. Jesus was in the desert fasting. Remember when Satan came to try to tempt him for 40 days and 40 nights? Jesus was certainly there for a period of preparation because it was right after that that he began his ministry. What's another 40? Tell me another 40. Go ahead, Jan. Yes, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Was that not a period of consecration, of purification. God came and said, you know what? I'm hitting the reset button. This is not going well. We're going to start all over. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. Tell me another one. You got another one? I already told you one. That was the amount of time that they wandered in the desert, the children of Israel. 40 years they walked. Remember I said it would only take just normally a few weeks, maybe a month or so, to make that walk from Egypt to Canaan. But they didn't listen to God, so it took them 40 years. 40 is also the number of days old that a newborn Hebrew child would be when they took him to the temple to consecrate him and to give him to God. 40 days. 40 is also the number of years that Saul was the king over Israel. 40 years was the number of years that David was king. The years that Solomon was king. 40 years. A couple more. This was also the number of days that Jesus was with his disciples after the resurrection, before he returned to heaven. 40 days. All about numbers of preparation, consecration, and some trial. And so this number is important, and Moses is right in the middle of it. And so here's what happens with Moses. You got the third chapter of the book there? Where are you at? Exodus? All right. Exodus 3. Let me read a little bit here quick. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So there he is. He's in this second 40-year period. Actually, he's coming towards the end of it. And it says, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So we all know the story. It's the burning bush. He said, but it was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bushes, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, up until this point, I mean, it's God speaking. God is saying, I've heard the cries of my people. I know that what's going on, and I'm ready now to do something about it. Certainly, I would ask the question, as I'm sure many have thought through the ages, what took him so long to come to this place? The children of Israel were in bondage for hundreds of years. What took so long? Well, very simply, it wasn't time. You say, Pastor Dave, that's kind of a lame answer to that, isn't it? I mean, don't you have something a little bit more theological, something better than it was in time? No, because God operates within the time of his perfect will. So Ann and Ernesto, it's not time. I don't understand why. I wish I could share with you something more concrete, but that's where our faith comes to understand that God knows what's best. It's just not time. But for Moses, he is now being given an opportunity. God's tasked him to be the one that's going to lead them out. But Moses wasn't ready to embrace this. As a matter of fact, he gives God four excuses of why he can't do what God wants him to do. But here's the thing we can't miss. God gives him four responses. You know, you can never ever say anything to God that he is not going to have a response for you. You can't outthink God. You can't outmaneuver God. You know, well, if I say this over here, but actually I'm over here, I'm going to be all right. God knows all those things. And he had four responses for him. And I want to look at these excuses here. And so the first one comes in number 11. And my prayer is that we are going to learn some things, not about other people, but about us. And this is something that I often encourage whenever I preach and whenever I'm teaching. I want to encourage people, do not listen to what's being said for someone else. Listen for you. Ask God, what is it you want me to learn through this? Here's the first excuse. It's in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So here's his first excuse. But I'm a nobody. He said, I'm a nobody. Who am I to go and do this? In other words, why me? Have you ever asked that? In any situation you've ever been presented with, have you ever thought to yourself, why me? Now, I know you can say that same sentence in a number of different ways. You can have things happen to you and your response is, why me? Why me? Of all people, why me? Or you can have something presented to you and the question is, why me? In other words, this is so good. This is such a wonderful opportunity. How is it that I'm the one that gets to be a part of this? But Moses is saying to God, God, I'm nobody. How can I go stand in the court of Pharaoh? Let me tell you what Moses was dealing with here. And I want you to turn over to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the 4th book of the New Testament. Because what Moses is dealing with his first excuse, is he's remembering his past. That's what Moses is doing. He's remembering something that took place earlier in his life that he thinks has removed him from the opportunity to be able to do what God called him to do. Acts 7, the 23rd verse. Now this is Stephen talking. He says this. He says, when Moses was 40 years old, this is now all the way out now into the New Testament. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you hurt each other? But the men who were mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? You see, this wasn't the first time that Moses had been tasked with a responsibility with the fellow Israelites. Stephen says, you know, he went and he took care of the situation and he actually thought to himself, perhaps I'm the one that's going to be able to help them. And the Israelites turned on him and said, so what? You're going to kill me if I don't do what you tell me to? Satan came and reminded Moses of his past failures. Every time God gives you an assignment in your life, Satan is going to come and to remind you of where you blew it. Every time. Every time. You say, well, why do you tell me that, Pastor Dave? Gee, that's encouraging. So now these things are going to come up and I'm going to feel like a... No, I tell you this so that you can stand firm in the knowledge of who God created you to be. And that even though you're going to make mistakes, even though you're going to blow it, his love, his mercy, his blood covers that. And when you are forgiven indeed. And that word indeed means all time. You're forgiven. Moses struggled with that. He said, God, why me? Thinking to himself, I tried this once before. Stephen said, Moses thought he was going to be the, maybe he was going to help to deliver, help to rescue his people. But they said no. And so Moses is faced now with having to deal with the fact that he's got failure in his past. The sin that drove him away from the Egyptians, that drove him into the desert all by God's hand, was now coming back to him. Now, let me tell you God's response. This is in the 12th verse now. So Moses said, who am I? God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God came to him and said just simply five words, I will be with you. What else do we need to know? What else do we need to know? When we are walking in the midst of whatever it is our lives are dealing with, he is with us. When everything in my vision, everything in my mind is telling me something and it's just, I feel it's a lost cause. I'm never going to be able to get over this. He is with me. My friends, what else do we need to know? Moses needed to be reminded that God's presence was going to be with him. And it's available for each and every one of us. At the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is with you in all things. And nothing is impossible. Nothing. David slew the giant. The three Hebrews stood in the midst of the fiery furnace, and God's presence was there with them. Moses stood in the court of Pharaoh and said, I want these people to come with me. Nothing's impossible with God. Here's the second excuse then, 13th verse. So Moses hears that and he goes, okay, that's pretty good. I'll give you that one. He says, but suppose I go to the Israelites, verse 13, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So Moses comes to God and he says, but God, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know what name, because all of the gods of those times all had names, they had statues, they had images, all of these false idols, but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob didn't have a name like that. And so Moses comes to this place of uncertainty. He comes to this crossroads of how in the world am I going to tell them who you are? When in reality, the thing that Moses needed to be remembering is not what Jesus' name was, but who he is. Not what God is, but who God is. And as God continues to speak into Moses' heart, and he continues to share with him about who he is, he responds in the 14th and 15th verse. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and here again, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God said to Moses, listen, Moses, this doesn't need to be complicated. All you need to do, just tell them it's me. Just tell them who I am. And my friends, when we remember the power of who God is, when we know his name, not by virtue of something to identify him, but of the nature, the character of God, his presence with us is all that we need. It's all that we need. One of the things that Moses struggled with so much is that he wanted to try to figure everything out. I don't know if there's anybody in here like that or not. By your expressions, I can tell most of you are like that this morning. We always want to try to figure things out. I need to try to make sense of this. Can I tell you that when you're walking in the center of God's will, that you are officially absolved from having to figure everything out? Now, again, it doesn't mean that we put our brains away. It doesn't mean we don't use common sense that God gives us. We don't use our experiences. But I don't have to figure everything out. Moses is thinking to himself, now, how in the world is this going to work? I've already tried this once and it didn't go well. I don't even know who it is that's talking to me right now. How's this going to work? God said, listen, don't worry about that. I am is the one that sent you. We come to the third excuse. This is going over now to the fourth chapter in the first verse. Because God again continues to share and to speak into Moses' life. And in the first verse of the fourth chapter, it says, Moses answered. He said, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So Moses comes with his third excuse and he says, but people will think that I'm lying. Do you know people care way too much about what others think in our culture, in our world? How many people make so many important decisions based almost exclusively on, well, what will they think? What will she think? What if they say this? What if they do this? Do you know that what ifs are the greatest killers of God's work in our lives? What ifs? Because you can what if anything to death, can't you? I mean, as much as imagination as you have, you can create scenario after scenario after scenario and what if something to a place of paralysis. I can't do it. What if they do this? Can I tell you this morning, we don't need to live our lives that way. Because there is not one thing you can do, there's not one thing you can say that's going to change what someone else is going to think. They're going to think what they're going to think. They're going to act the way they're going to act. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to be able to control that. Once again, common sense, wisdom, kindness, love. That's why the Bible tells us to use those things in our lives. But when it comes right down to it, folks, you can't control someone else. They're going to do what they're going to do. And so God listens to this. And I love God's response. Go down to the next verse. He says, now, he says, what is that you have in your hand? And before I get into that, watch what God says. This is basically, let me give you a nutshell of what God does. This is God's response in a sentence. Do you know who you're talking to? You know who you're talking to here? That's kind of how I hear it. Kind of hitches up his trousers like this a little bit. You know who you're talking to? God says, are you kidding me? You think that they're not going to believe you when you say that I am the one that sent you? He said, now, let me show you a little bit about what I can do. Here's where he goes. Fourth verse. He says, then the Lord said to him, actually, go before that. He said, what do you have in your hand? He said, I have a staff. The Lord said to him, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Big, tough Moses runs from a snake. Then the Lord said to him, now, reach your hand out and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into the staff of his hand. So the first thing that God does is that he demonstrates his power over the things of the earth. He said, I want to just show you a little bit about what I can do and who I am. Just so you know. Let me show you about how I'll take care of this. He said, you take that staff, you throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. He said, now, pick it up by the tail. Now, did you catch this? God actually begins to test Moses of whether he's learning anything or not. If you ever pick up a snake, which is not something that I advocate doing a whole lot, all right? I don't do this a great deal. But if you ever pick up a snake, where are you supposed to pick a snake up from? From the head. That's where you grab a snake. Because if you pick a snake up from the tail, he's going to come right around and bite you on the arm. God said, pick up the snake by the tail. Moses actually passed this test. Because the Bible said he picked it up by the tail and it became a staff again. Moses is beginning to see some light here of who he's dealing with. But he still doesn't have it yet. God goes on. He says, now I'm in the fourth verse. Reach your hand. Where am I at here? Let me get down a little further. Six. Then the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now he said, put it back into your cloak. He did, and when Moses took his hand back out of the cloak, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The second thing God did is that he demonstrated his power over man, over who we are. Once again, Moses is thinking to himself, I got to go in front of Pharaoh. Now, I know this guy pretty well. You got to remember, these two guys grew up together. There's some debate about who the kings and all that kind of thing, but most of them seem to agree. Seti the first was the pharaoh when Moses was brought into the court as a little boy, Seti the first. Ramesses would have been Seti's son, and he would have been the pharaoh of the Exodus. Ramesses and Moses grew up together. They fought, they punched, they grabbed, they said, hey, she's cute, no, she's mine, no, I want her. Racing the chariots out aside, whatever they're doing. So Moses is thinking to himself, now I got to go back in front of this guy. He's still royalty. Anything he says is law. As a matter of fact, Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as a god on earth. God said, that doesn't mean anything to me. I can control what takes place with your bodies. I can do what I need to do. Because the perception of who these people were meant a great deal to Moses. See, it's like this. We got a church basketball team here. I want to talk to you about this. What are you about, 6'7", 6'6"? I need to talk to you about this. Not you, Selton. I know how tall you are. It's not that. Kevin's tall. I got to look up to somebody, then I'm talking to you about basketball. But we got this team playing. Now, if I'm standing up front here and I see a guy walk in, it's about 6'8". I go, wow, pretty good size. I wonder if he's got any skills. I'd like to make him a part of what we're doing because I think he could help. But if I look in the back and I see a guy come in about 6'8", and I go, that's LeBron James. I'm excited about what I'm about to do on my basketball team. Why? Because he's 6'8"? No, because I know who the man is. I know what his abilities are. I know what his skills are. I know what he's capable of. It changes the way I look at things. When we fully begin to understand who God is, when we begin to embrace and understand his power, his might, his love for us, it changes the way we look at things. It changes our environment. That's why you hear me talk so much about this, about our environment being changed, because when I truly hold to who God is, when it's unshakable in my spirit, when it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I know who my God is. My attitude is changed because of him. That's what Moses needed. He needed to have his attitude adjusted. Then the third thing that God did, the third sign, he said, and this is verse 8, he said, "Now, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous signs, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen, now, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." What God was simply doing here was saying, I'm going to demonstrate to the Egyptians there is no other God but me. The Egyptians worshipped the God of the Nile. They believed that that God gave them the crops, gave them everything that they needed, that when the rain came, it was because of the God of the Nile that allowed the water to come and to refresh them. That's who they worshipped. God said, no, I'm going to show them. We're going to take their most sacred thing, and it's going to be changed to blood. God just simply wanted Moses to know, this is who I am. This morning, God wants us to know who he is. No matter what your circumstances are, he is the same. He has power and authority over everything in your life that you're dealing with, whether or not you can understand it or not. But Moses still didn't get it. So we go now to the 10th verse in the 4th chapter, because he has one more excuse. Moses says to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." In other words, he says, but I don't speak so goodly. How am I going to? Okay, that's what I would have said if I were Moses. He says, I don't speak so good. Now, that was an out-and-out lie. Moses was telling a lie there. He's running out of excuses. Have you ever noticed that when you begin to give more and more excuses, they get lamer and lamer as you go? And that's what Moses did. Because we go back to the 7th chapter of Acts, and Stephen says that Moses was a man powerful of speech and action. Remember where he was raised in the royal courts. They not only had to learn things mentally, they had to learn how to speak, because one day one of them may be Pharaoh. So he was taught in all of those things. Moses said, God, I don't speak so well. And God's response to him is one that would make me nervous. Because his response to him in the 11th and 12th verses is this. The Lord said to him, "Who gives man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight, makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Now that was fine. That was encouraging. But look now at the 14th verse. It says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." Because after all that was said and done, Moses still said, "Can't you just send someone else? Yeah, I know you can do all of these things. I know you're God. I know you're present. But can't you just send someone else?" God's response was, "I've got everything that you need. I have taken care of everything that you could possibly desire in order to do what I've called you to do." When you read through the book of Job, which most people don't do on a regular basis, but when you get to the end of it, the 38th to the 41st chapters of the book of Job is where God responds. God goes, "Okay, you've had your chance. I've let you say your stuff. All your buddies came and they encouraged you and made you feel worse," which friends sometimes do. But he said, "Now, I'm going to respond." And for the next 5 chapters, God says, "Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Are you the one that hangs the stars in the heaven? Are you the one that sets the ocean as far as it's going to come and say no more? Are you the one that knows where the darkness is kept? Are you the one that knows where the light comes from?" You know, every once in a while, I think it's good that we are sometimes put in our place a little bit, because man believes that we are the everything. There's nothing greater than our intellect. There's nothing greater than our accomplishments. And God just simply comes and says, "No, no. You don't know anything of what's truly important." And yet, even in the midst of that, he still loves us. He still wants to use us. He still wants to allow us to be a part of what he's doing here if we're just simply willing to give ourselves to him. You know, one of the things that would concern me, and again in that verse where God says to Moses that his anger burned against him, God will have mercy on us our whole lives. I say praise God for that. He's merciful. He's kind. He's just. But there are times, because I've experienced it, where God will remove his hand of protection over our lives for a period of time. If we continue to fly in his face, if we continue to deny him, if we continue to grumble and to complain, to not allow him to be a part of our lives, he'll remove his hand of protection for us. Or the other thing he'll do, which I believe is many times worse, is he'll let us have exactly what we think we want. He'll let us have them. Now again, I'm sure many of you can look back over your lives and think, I don't know what I was thinking on this one. This is what I wanted, that's what I went after, and I got it, and oh man, that was a big mistake. There are many more times in my life when I look back and I say, thank you, God, that you did not give me what I was asking for there. And all of those things are a simple part of our lives coming to the place of saying, God, I just want to be where you are. There are two places that I don't ever want to be in my life again. I never want to be out from under the protective hand of my Father. I want his presence around me all the time. And the other place I never want to be is in the center of my own will. My will. Because my will is never what God's will is. Because my will is driven by my flesh. It's driven by my own desires. It's driven by my ego, by my selfishness. My desire to want to be up front, to get ahead of somebody else. That's what drives my flesh. But when I'm willing to lay that aside, and when Moses was finally ready to lay that aside, God used him to change the course of a nation. You know, God may not choose to use you to change the course of a nation, but he may lead you to change the course of a household, the course of a life of some children, the course of your office, the course of your school, your classroom, your dorm room, your apartment. He may lead you to change a great environment to his glory. The question is, are you willing to do that, or are you going to make excuses? You're just going to make excuses. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why I can't do this. I'm going to what if this thing until it just goes away. God's there. God will continue to press you. Because the thing that I desire for us more than anything is that when an opportunity comes, we are, without excuses, going to present ourselves to be a blessing to someone else, to be a blessing. I want to be willing to answer God's call in my life, no matter where that is. You college guys, ladies, you're looking for a new time of your life coming up here soon. If not right away, certainly coming shortly. Being in the center of God's will can be nothing more important than that, nothing. Because when you do that, here's the other thing you need to be willing to be ready to do, and that's to receive the blessings that come with being in the center of his will. You cannot outgive God. You cannot ask more than God will give you, but it is all about our desire to give ourselves to him and be in the center of his will without excuses. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your love for us. God, I just want to thank you that you don't give up on us. Father, we give on each other easily. But Lord, you have shown us time and time again in each and every one of our lives that you are patient, that you are kind, that you are forgiving. Father, like Moses, we're so quick to what if. We're so quick to come up with the buts. But Father, you persist after us. You chase after us. And what you desire, Father, is just simply for us to relinquish our will to you so that you can come and take control, be at the center of our lives. And Father, that's what we desire this morning. Lord, it's not an easy thing to do because there are other things that come into our minds. There are the lies of the enemy that we have got to learn to recognize. We've got to begin to understand, Father, that when things come that are not of you, that we will hear those things clearly. We'll be able to stand against them. When doubt comes, when fear, when anger and bitterness. Father, when all of these things want to come into our lives, we can stand firm, resolute, with the knowledge that we have the full armor of God to place over our lives every day. And so I pray that over each and every person here today. And I pray, God, that we would embrace every opportunity that you give us. God, it's exciting to be a part of your kingdom. It's exciting, Father, to be your child. To be able to see how you're going to work in our lives And I pray, God, that we will embrace that every opportunity that you give us. I pray blessing and protection now as we leave this place. God, watch over everybody as they drive. Keep us safe, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to coming back together again and look forward to the time with the guys this Friday, the ladies getting together. Father, all of these things are all nothing more than to worship and to glorify you, because that's what's most important. We give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.